Today we are returning to a sermon series in Exodus, a sermon series that we left off way back in September of 2017. Sometime previous to September of 2017, we began our study of Exodus in chapter 1, verse 1, and we took that study all the way to chapter 15, verse 21. And today we're going to pick up with the very next verse in chapter 15, verse 22. And our plan is to continue studying Exodus until we get to the next climax in this story. The book of Exodus has several climaxes along the way after the one where Israel crosses over the Red Sea, which is where we left off back in 2017. So let me invite you to join me back again in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. If you're using the Church Bible, that's page 57. Before we read that, I want to introduce you to a former neighbor of mine. This was a wonderful lady. Her name was Renee. She had an engaging smile. She was a wonderful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a very strong and big gift for encouraging people, and sometimes she would direct her gift of encouragement towards you in some striking and even sometimes a little bit unsettling ways. She just had a huge gift for that. She had a beautiful family. Renee died about 3.5 weeks ago, and she died at the age of 50 years old. At her funeral, several people repeated one of Renee's favorite things to say when she was using her bold gift of encouragement to exhort somebody towards this or towards that. And that saying is this. She would always say to people, "The devil is a lie. The devil is a lie." Not meaning that the devil doesn't exist. What she meant by that was, the devil is a deceiver. He is the father of lies. And don't you believe a single thing he tells you, because remember, the devil is a lie. At the funeral, one of her friends actually went further. Several people mentioned this, but one of the friends even went further and unpacked more of what Renee would mean by that when she would tell you that. And she said it meant this. You need to raise your way of thinking up right now. You need to raise up your way of thinking, because you have been thinking according to the devil's lies and deceptions. He is a lie. You need to set your heart, you need to set your mind on Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. Renee's beautiful personality was such that when she said that, it was very compelling. I wish you all could have heard her say that. It's not anywhere close to the same thing when I say it. But today's text in Exodus reminds me of Renee's favorite exhortation, because in this passage, Israel is now entering into a season of hard times. That's where we are right now. They're entering into a season of hard times. In fact, that is going to be the theme of the next three chapters that we are looking in here in Exodus. In chapter 15 today, we are in Marah. Chapter 16, it'll be the manna. In chapter 17 will be Massa and Meribah. All of these stories we're entering into today, they're all going to be about testing and proving. That's where we are. Testing and proving. With the Marah story, we're going to read this. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" With the manna story, we'll read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." With the Massa and the Meribah story, we're going to read, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' And he called the name of that place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Testing and proving. Testing and proving. That's where we're going to be. In fact, about these very stories that we're about to enter into today, as you keep reading the Bible, about these very stories, when you get to Psalm 81, God is going to say this, "I tested you by the waters of Meribah." In these stories, God is testing his people. But also about these very stories that we enter today, as you keep reading the Bible and you get to Psalm 95, God will say this about these stories. "Your fathers tested me. Your fathers put me to the test, to the proof, though they had seen my work." And that's what's going on here. testing and proving both ways. The people are testing God, and God is testing his people. And all of these stories, as we saw Paul say just a few Sundays ago in 1 Corinthians 10, all of these stories we read about in the next few days, few weeks, they're going to be, Paul said that these stories were written down for our instruction, that they were given to us as examples, us on whom the end of the ages has come. These stories that we start reading today, this is where God intends for us to learn simple trust and simple faith and obedience towards God. And not in a way that's very tempting for us to say right now, perhaps, you know, yeah, I get that. I know. I've been raised in the church. I know all that kind of stuff. Not like that. But God intends for us through these stories to have a real maturing trust towards God, a growing confidence, a developing confidence towards God, so that we, through these stories, we might learn how to walk with God in the wilderness. That's why these stories were given to us. They were given for our instruction. They were given as examples for us that we might learn to walk with God in the wilderness. Here's how it's going to work. They, these people that we're about to be reading about, they used to be enslaved to Egypt. You and I, if we're Christians, we used to be enslaved to sin and death. If we're not Christians, we are still yet today enslaved to sin and death. God sent them, Moses, to set them free. God sent Jesus to set us free. They trusted in the blood of the Passover lamb. We trust in the blood of Jesus. God brought them to the other side of a death and resurrection experience at the Red Sea. God has brought us to the other side of a death and resurrection as well. The death and resurrection of Jesus, his son. After crossing from death to life, this is what they did. They sang the song of salvation, and then they began to embark upon this pilgrimage. And after we cross from death to resurrection in Christ, we do the same. We sing the song of salvation, and we start embarking upon this pilgrimage. Their pilgrimage is going to take them to Canaan, the promised land. Our pilgrimage takes us to the even greater promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. In God's wisdom, they are going to have to pass through a long and difficult wilderness to get there, because that is where they are going to learn to walk with God. In God's wisdom, this era in which we live right now, between the first and the second comings of Christ, it's often experienced by us as a long and difficult wilderness. And as with them, we're going to have to understand that the wilderness experience in our lives, this is not always because we made a mistake, because we took a wrong turn somewhere. That's not always the reason we enter into wilderness experiences. Sometimes it's just because that is where God has us right now. This is where he wants to meet with us right now, so he might teach us here in the wilderness to walk with him. Because the wilderness experience of life, this is where God especially teaches his children certain things, such as the devil is a lie. You need to raise up your way of thinking, because your thinking right now is shaped by the lies of the devil, and you need to set your mind and your heart on Jesus, who is the truth. So let's read. Let me ask this to stand. Exodus chapter 15, we begin in verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. You may remember in the book of Ruth in the Bible, there's this character named Naomi. And Naomi goes through some bitter experiences in life, and then she begins to look at all of life from a very bitter point of view. And she actually changes her name to Marah, because Marah means bitterness. And that's why this area was named that as well. They could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water. And the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you please gather and sanctify and encourage and strengthen your people now through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we're re-entering the story that we left off a long time ago. Here is where we're re-entering it, where we're picking it back up. Earlier in chapter 15, you can look back up there and remind yourself, earlier in chapter 15, the people of God were singing to the Lord, and they were singing with great joy. You remember the song? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. And now they are about to take up their journey, and they will take up their journey under Moses, their proven, trusted, and beloved leader, Moses, our hero, Moses, the greatest guy on earth. And they're ready to start following Moses into this wilderness with excited, exuberant, enthusiastic, happy hearts. They're following Moses. This is a soundtrack moment in the Bible for the people of God. This is the moment where you hear the soundtrack in the back of your mind. And then, 3 days later, only took 3 days. 3 days later, we come to a teachable moment where the wilderness experience is going to be their teacher. Charles Spurgeon, once writing about the wilderness, said this: the wilderness is the Oxford and Cambridge for God's students. Those are two historic and amazing universities over in England, been there forever. The wilderness is the Oxford and the Cambridge for God's students. There they went to the university, he taught and trained them, and they took their degree before they entered into the promised land. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. Then Moses set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Everywhere they look, it's stony, it's dry, it's sandy. There's no wells, there's no welcoming oases. There's no other water supply at all besides the water skins that they carry with them. These 2 million people, the water skins they have for them, plus all their flocks, plus all their herds. This is all they have with them. And now by day 3, with no water in sight, people are starting to get a little anxious. And though just 3 days ago they were singing about God's promise to be with them at all times, now that promise is starting to look a little dim. And they're starting to get a little grumpy. People are starting to show some definite signs of grumpiness. But then suddenly, off in the distance, someone sees what looks like the sun shining off of a body of water. You know, I hope it's not a mirage. Please don't let it be a mirage. And then, yes, it's real water. It's not a mirage. It's definitely water. And everyone's grumpiness lifts, and they pick up their pace. And you can imagine, water just around the corner. We're almost there. And when they get there, you can imagine some people just threw themselves on the ground, and they just plunge their whole heads into this water, and they're just gulping it in by these huge mouthfuls. And then those people who did that, they suddenly lurch back and they start retching and they start spluttering and they start coughing and they start spitting. What is going on? Look at verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. It's totally undrinkable, totally unfit for consumption. You know, some people say that our society is just 3 days away. We just read about 3 days here. Some people say that our society is just 3 days of empty shelves at the grocery store away from total civil breakdown, total civil disorder, total civil anarchy. Some people say, you look around right now, everybody's so pretty and everybody's so handsome. We all look like such nice and upstanding citizens. But just give us 3 days of empty shelves at the grocery store, and people like you and people like me will start rioting, and we will start looting. That's basically the point that Israel is here fast approaching in this chapter. Earlier in this chapter, they were literally singing. They were singing things like this. You can look back up. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. But that was so 3 days ago, right? That was so 3 days ago. We can lose our perspective very quickly. And now they begin to test God. Now, often when we put God to the test, this is what it means. When you and I dare to put God to the test, this is what it means when we do this. We put God on probation. And we tell God, I'm afraid, God, I'm not going to be able to trust you right now until you show me some more evidence. Yes, yes, I know you just came through for me 3 days ago. You came for me in a big way. I know that. And yet, that was so 3 days ago. And now you're going to have to prove yourself to me all over again. And if you can now get me out of this mess, this new mess in which I find myself, then I will consider believing in you again. But until that happens, God, I'm afraid I'm just going to have to suspend my faith. I'm going to have to suspend my obedience until you come through for me again. That's often what it means when you and I put God to the test. However, very same event, when God is putting us to the test, this is what it means. It means that He is deliberately putting us into situations that call for faith, for trust, for obedience, for confidence in Him. He's deliberately putting us into situations that are going to prove to us and to others that our faith is real. Our faith is not dependent upon our external circumstances. Our faith is real regardless of our external circumstances. The wilderness experience is always meant to be a very teachable moment. So, let's talk about this teachable moment. Let's talk about what it means when God leads us to bitter waters. Because that is what we just read. That's the story we just read. It wasn't Satan leading them. It wasn't random chance that was leading them. God led them to bitter waters. And we see two different responses to these bitter waters in the story. The first is the response of the people. Look at verse 24. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" 3 days ago, Moses is our hero. Moses is the greatest guy ever. We love Moses. But now, 3 days later, a test comes. And instead of singing, you know, this hymn perhaps, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Rather than that, I wrote a new song for you. Grumble and complain. Moses is such a bird brain, you know. We're going to give him a migraine with our grumble and complain. Let me tell you what's going on in this room right now, now that you realize we're about to talk about that for the next couple of minutes. Some of us are thinking in our heads right now, well, I don't grumble and complain. I mean, I hate grumbling and complaining. I just hate being around grumblers and complainers. Grumblers and complainers are the worst. Grumblers and complainers are insufferable. They're terrible. Have you ever been around a grumbler and complainer? It's like the worst thing in the whole world. Grumblers and complainers, there's nothing worse than that. But I don't do that. Yeah, I'm just bold enough and brave enough to say what needs to be said sometimes. And sometimes I'm the only one. I just give constructive criticism when I find that the situation really needs some. That's what I do. That's what went through a lot of our heads just a moment ago when you realized where we were going. But you know what? The truth is, actually, most of us do grumble and complain. And some of us grumble and complain most of the time, given certain circumstances, because that's who we are. We're the same kind of people that these kind of people were. And that's who they were. We are reading about ourselves in the Bible here. These people, they are suddenly saying, "Moses, this was the stupidest idea I've ever seen you have. This is all your idea that we're out here in the wilderness, the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life. What did you think was going to happen? You bring 2 million people, plus all their flocks, plus all their herds, out into the middle of this barren desert wasteland. What did you think was going to happen? And now there's no water. And what are you going to do about it, Moses? What is your plan?" Showing themselves to be spiritually immature, forgetful, selfish, faithless, and ungrateful. And that is one very commonplace. That is one very familiar feeling. It's a familiar feeling to me. It's very familiar response to bitter waters. When we find ourselves having come to bitter waters in life. Especially in our instant gratification culture in which we live, where we think everything should be solved within 2 minutes. But that's not the only response we see here. Secondly, to bitter waters, we see the response of Moses. Look at verse 25. He cried to the Lord. Now, why would he do that? Why would he start crying out to the Lord? Well, maybe because God had just given them every reason to believe that he wants to save them. Maybe because he had just given them every reason to believe that when they cry out to him, he hears them. Maybe because he had just shown them that he has all power over all of creation. They just saw the 10 plagues in Egypt where God demonstrated he is all powerful over all of creation. Maybe because also in the midst of all that, he showed them that he is absolutely sovereign over every body of water. Like what he did with the Nile River, like what he did with the Red Sea. He's sovereign over every bit of water, every droplet of water in this world. And so Moses decided that he would try praying. When you come to bitter waters, you pray. And let's look at what happened. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw the log into the water, and the water became sweet. This is what happens. God immediately starts providing for his beloved people. And what we see here is that one prayer is far greater than 2 million grumbles. It could not hurt to say that again. It could not hurt me to say that again. One prayer is worth far more than 2 million grumbles. Because one of these things is directed to God in faith. And the other is not. As Renee, my friend Renee, would say, the devil is a lie. And when you come to bitter waters, you need to raise up your way of thinking. Because you're probably thinking the devil's lies. But you need to set your mind and your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the truth. You know, it was also said at her funeral, these words were also said, every adversity you ever face in life will either make you bitter, that's where we are now in this text, or it will make you better. Every adversity you face, it will either make you bitter or it will make you better. And then the person said this, just think of what happened to Mr. Job and Mrs. Job. They faced great adversity. Mr. Job was made better. Mrs. Job was made worse. Bitter. Now, this is important. What we suffer may indeed be bitter, and it often is. We have to suffer some bitter things in this world. And yet, it doesn't have to make us bitter. In fact, that is the real problem here at Mara. The problem here at Mara is not really the bitter waters. The problem here at Mara would be the bitter hearts. John Calvin, teaching on this section of the Bible, said this, God might have given them sweet water to drink at first, but he wished by the bitter water to make prominent the bitterness that lurked in our hearts, in their hearts. He wants to expose to them what's going on in their hearts, the bitterness of their hearts. You know, bitterness actually does not come to us from our external circumstances. That's not where bitterness comes to us from. And the proof of that is Jesus. Jesus had to live and die through a lot of unpleasant circumstances. Not one of them ever made him bitter. Bitterness comes from our inner heart response to our external circumstances. That is where our bitterness flows from. Let me give you another thing that was said at Renee's funeral. Remember, she dies at 50 years of age. She's got a grieving husband here and 2 grieving children. And these words were spoken, first of all, directly to them. When you don't know what to do, do what you know. When you don't know what to do, just do what you know until further instructions come along. And right now in our text, the Lord is about to give some further instructions in the form of this mini covenant that we find here. Now, before we read this again, I want to urge you to pay special attention right now. And I don't always say that kind of thing in the middle of a sermon, but this is why I'm saying it today. I want to urge you to special attention because when you are reading stories in the Bible, you know, narrative history in the Bible, and it's just a story, It is not always the case that the lesson of that story is just plainly written out and put in words for you by God. That doesn't always happen. It very rarely happens. Earlier in Exodus, we had a lot of narrative sections, and we have a lot of narrative sections to go further in Exodus, in the future in Exodus, where the lesson is not spelled out for us. We have to prayerfully employ good Bible study techniques to uncover the lesson. But we don't have to do that today, because God is deliberately putting the lesson quite plainly for us in words. Look at the middle of verse 25. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. This is something we say from time to time here at DPC. There is no such thing as an untested faith. God will test the faith of all of his sons and all of his daughters. If you're his son or daughter, your faith will be tested. God, the proof of that is that God even tested his eternal son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal son of God, when he assumed a human nature, put on human flesh, and came and dwelt here among us. You remember what happened right after his baptism? The Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested by the devil. There's no such thing as an untested faith. If you are a son or daughter of God, you will be tested. And the test does not come to make you miserable. The test is coming in God's good hand to see if your faith is real, so that you and so that the world can see if your faith is real. It comes to you to mature your trust. It comes to you to strengthen your heart for what is yet in front of you in your journey. So when we come to bitter waters, this is the very important question for today. When we come to bitter waters, here's the question. Will we diligently listen to the voice of the Lord our God in the midst of bitter waters? Will we do what is right in his eyes in the midst of bitter waters? Will we give ear to his commandments in the midst of bitter waters? Will we keep all of his statutes in the midst of our bitter waters? Not to be saved by doing so. These people were already saved. God just saved them from Egypt, from bondage and slavery in Egypt. They're not doing this in order to be saved. They are doing this so they might learn, they're called to do this, so they might learn how to walk with God in the wilderness. And the same is true of us if we're believers. We don't live this way in order to be saved. We're saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And yet we must learn how to live this way so we might learn how to walk with God in the wilderness. And if we do so, if we learn to walk faithfully with God in wilderness experiences, you know what we're also going to experience? We're also going to experience refreshing places of rest in our lives. Because the Christian life is not just merely an endless wilderness. We're not saying that at all this morning. The Christian life is not just an endless wilderness experience. And one proof of that in the Bible of the thousand is in verse 27. Look at verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the water. Elim is a very different place that we sometimes live in than Mara. Mara, bitter waters. Elim is not that at all. Elim is like this Psalm 23 kind of place. Green pastures and still waters, and he restores my soul, and my cup now overflows, and goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. Elim is this place of abundant water and cool shade. It's a place to rest. It's a place to be refreshed. Now, they are not in the promised land yet. And as we will see going forward, they still have some very hard times ahead of them. And yet, in addition to the times of testing, God also delights to give his sons and daughters places of healing, places of a limb. One of the novels of John Buchan, I read several years ago, tells the story, just briefly, of a Scottish pastor who preached for a year and a half to his congregation, a year and a half, out of this very verse we just read, Exodus 15:27, the goodness of Elim. We're not going to do that, just in case you're wondering. We're not going to spend a year and a half on that verse, but it's a very important part of your story. God brings you times of refreshment, times of healing, times of being renewed. As we close, let me take you back to Renee's funeral one more moment. A true local story was told in her funeral about somebody who was related to them. One of the players was actually there at the funeral. And the story goes like this. There's a young man, and he's working for a lawn care company who cares for your lawns, obviously. And he's just knocking on doors in this neighborhood on one particular day, trying to drum up business for the lawn care company. He knocks on this one particular door, and this older man comes and opens the door, and he sees this young salesman there, obviously a salesman in front of him, and he looks at the young salesman very skeptically. And the young salesman begins his speech, you know, I'm here with this lawn care company, and we can do a whole lot to help you with your lawn if you would like. And the older man said, I don't need your help. And the younger salesman said, well, I mean, I want you to know that we have these pre-emergent things, or pre-emergent this, pre-emergent that. And the older man said, I don't need your help. He said, well, I just also want to let you know that we have weed care and we have fertilizer and it does this for you and it's so nice and I don't need your help. He said, well, I just want to make sure you also know that we also have this mosquito defense kind of program that we could do for you and your lawn would be so much more enjoyable in the summer. I don't need your help. Finally, the dude gave up. And he said, okay, well, thank you very much for your time. Oh, and tell Antonia I said hi. And the older man's posture and his countenance completely changed in that moment. And he said, you know my son? And the salesman said, yeah. I played football with your son in high school. I'm, you know, whatever his name was. And the guy said, you're whatever your name is? And he said, well, boy, come on in here. Come on, let's talk about these things properly. And he brings him into his house. He buys everything from pre-emergent to like mosquitoes and plants. And all. He just buys the whole thing from him. And then a little while later, as the older man is walking the young salesman out, he says, as he's about to cross the threshold, now, young man, I need you to understand something. Nobody touches my grass. Nobody. The only reason you're touching my grass is because you knew my son's name. And that's it. One of the names of the Lord, and therefore one of the names of Jesus the Son, is actually revealed to God's people for the very first time right here in this passage. Look with me at verse 26. First time this is revealed, I am the Lord, your healer. I'm the Lord, your healer. Think of the Psalms that celebrate God. He's the God who forgives us of all of our iniquities. He heals us of all of our diseases. But this is the first. I am the Lord, your healer. In the story that we just read, the Lord miraculously healed these bitter waters of Marah with a piece of wood. As you keep reading the Bible, you eventually get to the part where God miraculously heals this entire world, also using a piece of wood, the cross, the tree upon which Jesus was crucified. And that is the only thing that can heal this world from the bitterness of sin. Later on in the Bible, Jesus, who hung on that tree being crucified, Jesus is talking to a group of thirsty travelers. That's the story we just read. There's a whole lot of thirsty travelers, 2 million of them. But later on in the Bible, Jesus is talking to another group of thirsty travelers, and he says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And when you get to the end of the Bible, in the very final chapter, we also see that offer repeated. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. How do we walk with God in the midst of the wilderness experiences of life? We're going to have more lessons on this in the near future, but the first lesson starts right here. You come to Jesus, and like Moses did, you pray to Jesus, and you live in the wilderness by this mini covenant that God made with his people. You look to Jesus, who is the healer of everything that ails this sin-sick world. We'll pick up right there next time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just read today of a test that your people Israel failed. And as we'll see as we continue in Exodus, they keep failing it. When they were thirsty and anxious and angry, they did not trust and obey. They grumbled and complained. And we confess before you, O Lord, that this is a test that we often fail as well. We fail it often. And so we thank you so much for Jesus, who passed every test. He passed this test and every other test. All of our hope, all of our trust, all of our faith is in Him. It's not in ourselves. We remember before you that in a very similar test, He taught us in the midst of a wilderness that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Give us that heart and teach us, O Lord, to walk with you in the wilderness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.